Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Good evening and welcome to Facebook Live. We're Oikos Ministries. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We're on here every Wednesday night, most every Wednesday night. Every now and then, life gets in the way, something happens. But tonight, here we're coming. We've been preaching or teaching through the book I wrote back in 2010 called The Doctrines of Christ, a book taken from the Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and it concerns six subjects. It's repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, we are in the third part called baptisms, and we're on the last one. Tonight we will begin. I think we'll finish it tonight. We're talking about the baptism of fire. And so it's one of those baptisms in this generation. It's pretty amazing after about in the late 90s, well, you know, in the 90s, we started hearing this word of faith message, and then it kind of morphed into a prosperity doctrine and name it and claim it and blab it and grab it kind of thought processes. And everybody began to think that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to get rich and that kind of thing. And money was like a measuring rod for your faith. And it's still going on. The rich are getting richer from it. It's a terrible theology, a horrible doctrine. Mostly it's adverse to the teachings of Jesus. And I don't believe there's anything wrong with becoming prosperous. That could happen. But there are folks who are in the faith who have money and means, and that's okay. As long as we keep those things in a proper way, remember to give and communicate. But tonight, we want to talk about something I think is foreign to the ears of most Christians in America because of the prosperity gospel. I'm not just on here to just knock that, but I'm going to tell you it has done major damage. And I think that's why it's going to be so much like a foreign tongue to your ears to hear what this message says. So we'll begin in Matthew 3. And it's John the Baptist teaching, and he's saying, of course, he's preaching the message of repentance. And he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I. The latches of his shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And so we have this capsule of a message from John that talked about a procession there of baptism. I'm baptizing you with water to repentance. He who comes after me, Jesus, who comes after John, he baptizing with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, there's a distinction here, and we see this, and we've been into that. So I'm not going to go back over all what we've been talking about. We've dealt with all these multiple baptisms that are taught. And in particular, we thought about we talked about water baptism being symbolic. And it symbolizes the death that we're buried with him in baptism, and then we come up a new creature in Christ Jesus. So it's symbolic. And what's really key is what we are being baptized into. Now, the phrase baptism of fire is pretty popular. They even use it in movies and that kind of thing. But it's a powerful baptism. And I want to tell you, it is I believe many, because we have no theology for suffering, fall away when hard times hit. It's almost like that faith, that seed that was planted on the rocks or on the wayside, that the hardened soil and it just won't receive roots down. And when the sun pops up, it withers away quickly. So when heat and tribulation hit it, it can't stand the fire. And so when John the Baptist was proclaiming this, he said, "I baptize you with water to repentance. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost with fire." And he gives this analogy. His fan is in his hand. Jesus's fan is in his hand. Really, I believe the Holy Spirit's fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so what he's talking about there is the threshing process. And this was the process where grain was gathered, and then it was put on a threshing floor, and we would beat the grain until the husk would fall off. And as the husk would fall off, you'd throw the grain into the air, and the winds that were common during harvest would blow the chaff to the side, make big piles and heaps of chaff, and they would take it and burn that in the fire. So this is the process he's describing. It's sifting as wheat, if you would. He will thoroughly purge his floor, the threshing floor. And so this is a big subject in Scripture. And I want to tell you that when you get into the idea of the threshing floor, the sifting process, it's a powerful thing. And I've been in countries that where they have cement threshing floor. I was in Haiti back in the mid 80s. And first time I saw it, I said, what are they doing over there? They were threshing on a threshing floor. And they were doing the exact same process that John described. I was so fascinated. I had a rinky dink little camera back in those days, and I took some cheesy pictures, but all you could see was people just kind of, you couldn't make out what they were doing, but it's stuck in my mind. It's been there ever since then. So I want to show you a thought here. Do you remember when King David sinned? Now, I know immediately your mind went to Bathsheba and the sin of adultery, and then he killed, but that's not the sin I'm talking about. I'm talking about the sin that even made Joab sick. Joab was a rascal. Now, but when David committed this sin, Joab said, oh, please don't make us do this. He numbered the people in Israel. And it even made Joab blush. He was like, don't, please, what are you doing? Now, Joab was a horrible fellow, but here he is rebuking, but he complied because David made him. Well, God visited Israel because God was angry about the sin of numbering the people, the pride of David that would rise up and number the people. And so God gave David a choice, three things, one of three things you choose, 3 years of your enemy, fighting your enemy, or 3 years of famine, three months of famine, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. And he said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord. And so the angel of God began to smite, and I mean 70,000 people died in this tragic visitation, a judgment from God. And God told David, he said, go, and I want you to go to the threshing floor of Ornan. Now this is an important thing. Go to the threshing floor of Ornan and buy that floor. Buy it from him. And then I want you to make a sacrifice there, and then the plague would stay. Now, I've summarized that, and it's a fascinating story. You can go back and look at it. But I really what I want you to see is in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, when King Solomon was taken over. Remember the story, 2 Chronicles 3. Let me turn there real quick, get there with you. In chapter 3, King Solomon was fixing to build the temple. And here's our verse. He says in verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, that's a pretty fascinating thing. So the temple, the Old Testament temple, was to be built on a threshing floor. And so this is a fascinating analogy. If we bring this in the New Testament, we're preaching Christ now. This brings and translates over in the New Testament. And that what happens in the New Testament, we're the temple of God. And I believe that God still has as its foundation for his temple, a threshing floor, that we are built on it. And if we went back over every baptism that I've been teaching on these past several weeks, that we looked at each one of them, there is a certain baptism of fire that is enfolded into each one of these baptisms, because you just get hit with all kind of stuff. The closer you move to God, and we'll cover this right at the very end of this teaching tonight, the closer you move to God, it seems like the hotter the fire gets. Remember, God is fire, and it's a powerful thing. Look at Luke chapter 12 with me. Let's go there. Luke's 12th chapter, 49th verse, Jesus said, I am come to send fire on the earth. Look at there. Wow. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened or burdened until it be accomplished? Now, look, listen to that issue there. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now, think. Now, look, we know this is chapter 12. We know he was baptized in chapter 3. But now he said, I have a baptism to be baptized. I am waiting on another baptism. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm burdened until it be accomplished in me. Well, so what baptism could he be possibly talking about? Turn to chapter 22 of Luke. Luke 22. Well, actually, let's go to Matthew 20. My bad. Don't fuss at me. I'm gonna put another little layer in there. Matthew 20. Let's look at that guy. In Matthew 20. You remember the mother of James and John had come to Jesus asking for some favors for him. Look at this. It says in verse 20, and came to him mother of Zebedee's children with her son, that's James and John, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what will you? She said to him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Look at that. This is a future tense. Will you be able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, you shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right and left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them to whom it is prepared of my Father. So here we see him bring in the word, the same thing, baptize. He's put it in the same school of thought, that can you drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And he said, remember now, I've got a baptism to be baptized with. It was pending, and he knew he was moving closer to the hour of that baptism and to drink of that cup. Now let's go to Luke 22. That's where I felt that layer was really important to put in and establish the word cup there. In Luke 22, 39th verse. And he came out and went as he wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I'll keep reading just because it's so powerful. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, we see this specific prayer. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he says, Lord, if you be willing, take this cup from me. Don't make me drink it. I mean, the humanity of Jesus was crying out. The humanity of Jesus was shining like very few other places in Scripture. We see the lordship, we see his power, we see his godlike abilities and the miraculous and the wisdom in his teaching. But the humanity, we have verses that say, and Jesus wept and he was angry. We see indicators that he was right in the that his humanity was there. But in this one, Lord, if it's possible. The very fact that this was bearing down on him and he was fixing to do what he was sent to do. Remember, we spoke of this a couple of weeks ago in the baptism into his body, that when we were dealing with the idea of just the physical body of Jesus, he said that a body you have prepared me for me to do thy will, O God. Sacrifices and offerings you would not. It wasn't about bulls and goats and all that stuff at the temple. He said, but a body you have prepared for me. So lo, I come in the verse that it's written to me, to do thy will, O God. And so the will of God was for Jesus to be born, live on this earth, and go for one specific thing, and that was to die on the cross. And he came to that hour of death, and he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And I appreciate the fact that it was voiced, it was recorded, let this pass from me. I don't want to. It would be weird if we want to embrace that kind of torture. It just would be peculiar. And he was in such agony. This is a proven scientific fact. He began to, his pores were excreting blood. He was sweating blood. I mean, capillaries were rupturing in his skin. He was so distraught over what was fixing to happen. Remember, the omniscience of God was in this man. And he could see what would, in vivid detail, Isaiah had prophesied, and he was wounded for our transgressions. He knew what was coming. He knew what they would do, and he had to be mocked. He prophesied it himself several times. And now at the hour of it, we see it. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. I want to show you another little insight there. Hebrews 5th chapter. In verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Now, look at that carefully. It says that he offered up it with strong crying and tears. He was heard in that he feared. Did he have a spirit of fear? Absolutely not. But the humanity, the right rational fear, like when something's happening, there's a natural fear that's got nothing to do with a demonic spirit of fear. The idea that he was fixing to be painfully tortured and he was crying, he was weeping. His humanity was on full display. And I believe even then he was starting to feel that God was letting him just feel the whole brunt of what he was fixing to endure. And look what it says, and being made perfect. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he enjoyed. No. The greatest teacher on this planet is pain. I'm telling you right now, pain will teach you more than anything else. You don't learn a whole lot in Baskin-Robbins, but I'll tell you what you will learn. When a lesson comes through much suffering, it is etched into your memory. Now, maybe that won't go so well with some of you, but let me tell you, Jesus learned obedience to the Father. Think that. As a matter of fact, I have yet to be able to think that through and put a plausible understanding in my finite mind about he learned obedience by the things he suffered. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is a full submission, folks. And look, so why we know about the suffering of Jesus. So what's that? What's the deal? Why are we harping on this? What about this baptism of fire? What about drinking of this cup? What about a baptism into Christ's suffering? Go back to Luke 22 with me, please. Luke 22. We'll start in verse 50. Where am I? I'm in the wrong place. 22, verse 54 through 62, I think. Is that the right spot or did I? No, that ain't what I wanted. I wrote the wrong thing down. Give me a second. It's in. It's further up than that. It's in Luke 22, verse. Wow, I cannot believe I wrote the wrong verse. I'm so sorry, people. Okay, verse 31. Now we're there. Luke 22:31. It's just my mistake. I wrote it down wrong. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may, listen to this, sift you as wheat." Sift you as wheat. Where do we hear that? The threshing process. The threshing floor. Satan has desired to have you. Now, look, I want you to notice this conversation. Now, here we see the apostle, or the future apostle, Peter. Jesus is telling him that Satan, I mean, we are talking about the adversary. We're talking about Satan, not a demon or a devil. Satan has desired to have you that he might puts you on the threshing floor. Now, it's amazing to me that God uses an agency of evil sometimes to do some mighty wonderful stuff to us. And he'll let the devil, he said, the devil can't touch you. Yeah, the devil can touch you. Hear me carefully. Go read Job. Now read about Peter. I think Peter is the New Testament Job. He learned so much here. Watch carefully. Verse 31 again. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And so there's a work of conversion that happens in the baptism of fire, if we understand it. As a matter of fact, any preacher who's worth his salt has gone through a suffering time, a baptism of fire, a time in his life when he was put on the threshing floor, beaten, tossed, turned, kicked. I'm talking about till all the husk fall off. This is beating the husk off of you. This is beating the flesh off of you. This is beating the dross out of you. This is literally a purifying process. You hear me? Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. And you say, well, Lord, pray for me that he can't do that. No, he said, I pray that your faith would not fail. Now, this is what's happening. The faith gets on trial. And the faith goes on trial. And God puts the fire to us. And God is watching the response in the fire. How will we handle fire? How will we handle suffering and hardship? Does our Christianity go out the window? Do we feel justified in totally abandoning the Spirit of Christ and rising up in flesh? What do we do when the fire's on, when the heat comes? See, there's so little of this described in the Christian walk. You have to hear this, folks. So many of us think that it's all a bed of roses. I heard a preacher one time say, even if heaven wasn't promised, I would still be a Christian because it's such a wonderful life. I said, man, you got to be out your rabid mind. Paul said, if I'm in this life only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. How can we reconcile those thoughts? It's because maybe our generation has softened Christianity to the point where it's all, sweet nothings and really blending into society unscathed because we've so compromised our message means nothing. One of my friends posted the other day, Brother Charlie, if you listen, he posted the other day, he says, problem with preachers today is not enough of us are preaching the way that gets us killed. There's something to that. We're nicer than Jesus. We're nicer than God. We're nicer than any of the apostles. We've made it a nice, nice, nice doctrine. Listen, go up in your King James Bible, get your concordance out and look up the word nice because it ain't there. Nice is a substitute gospel. It's a coward's way out. It's the coward's substitution because you ain't got any guts and convictions to live out what Jesus said. See, I think the baptism of fire can come as soft a thing as one of your parents saying to you, why are you living so different now? Just turn over a new leaf, you know. I'm trying to straighten up, just trying to... No, how about I turn to Jesus? Oh, it's on then. How about I ain't going to be in this religion no more that y'all raised me up in? Uh-oh. Hang on, folks. How about when you stand up, if you confess him before men? How about at work? How about it in right there with your children? How about wherever you go as you confess Christ, you know, listen to me carefully. Although religion has become a very acceptable thing in America, although it's losing popularity, I can tell you one thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ and confrontational preaching has always been despised, and it will get you absolutely on the I hate you list. The world does not like Christianity. Period. Satan has approached to God and said, let me have Peter. Let me put him on the threshing floor. I imagine he was asking for everybody. He asked for another guy named Judas too. I'm sure he did it. And the Bible says Satan entered his heart. Wow, he entered. And what was that over? Money. Betrayal for money. I'll sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Wow. Esau sold it out for a cup of soup. So don't think you're all high and mighty either. Maybe we sell out for just about anything. Can of beer, can of whiskey, whatever. Just cigarettes, dope, one sexual liaison, whatever. You will sell out for just about anything. Sell the birthright, forfeit the inheritance. Just give me a little pleasantry right now. Let me have a little pleasure right where I live. Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Jesus began to say so much about this time. He said, now is the hour of darkness. Now is the Son of Man judged. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And he said, the hour of darkness. And the Satan has come and he has nothing in me. Boy, what an awesome testimony, huh? Satan is coming for me and he's got nothing in me. He's going to kill me, but he's got nothing in me. Oh, wow. And that's where God wants us to get. There's nothing in here that desires Satan. Mm-hmm. Nothing. Nothing that wants this world. Come on, man. You know it when your faith goes on trial. You know it was when it's the hour of your temptation. We know the story. They arrested Jesus, betrayed by Judas, and they took him to Herod, they took him to Pilate, but when John, the Apostle John, knew some folks over at Pilate's residence, and they went in, and one of the girls, Peter, stand by the fire warming himself. Think about that, Jesus freezing cold up there. He's warming himself by the fire. Hey, weren't you with him? I don't think so. No, I'm pretty sure I saw you. I was not with him. Emphatically, doubling down. And finally he said, she said, I'm sure you're one of his. And then he began to curse and swear. She knew that none of his disciples would do that. So he began to cuss and raise a ruckus. And just then the cock crowed and the rooster crowed. And it just came back to him. And Jesus turned and looked at him. That's what the Bible says right here. The Lord turned and looked at him. And it crushed Peter. His heart broke. See, in the baptism of suffering, when you deny the Lord, you feel like you ain't saved. You feel like you're a reject. You've thrown a castaway. You feel like, man, I have gone too far. I've sinned away the days of grace. I've gone too far. Oh, God, help me. The guilt and condemnation that comes in, the conviction that hits our heart. The Apostle Peter was devastated. The Bible said he went out and wept bitterly. Folks, have you come to that place on the threshing floor, in that place of denial, that place where you're being put to the test, that place of the secret sin, that place of identity where I'm going to identify with Christ even if I lose every friend and family member I got? Have you come to that place where it costs you money? Come to that place where it costs you and your health deteriorates because you're serving so much? Has it come to the place where it's strained and burdened every resource you have? Have you come to that place? The Bible says, we have not yet resisted unto blood in striving against sin. Have you striven? Have you been striving so strongly to resist everything in this present evil age that it's literally costing you? Come on, man. We're talking about a baptism of fire tonight. After Jesus rose from the dead, I want to show you something. Go to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16. A really wonderful passage there. Really cool. Peter was devastated. Of course, they crucified the Lord. And of course, he's even more devastated. Crucified Jesus. He's broken like never before. They've buried Jesus. They've laid him low. And now there's reports that he's risen from the dead. Listen to verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. Well, verse 6, and they said unto them, be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. Man, he specifically called Peter by name and said, go tell my disciples and Peter. He knew of the devastation. Let me tell you something. When God sees one of his that's devastated, the Bible said he dwells with those who is of a broken and a contrite spirit. When the heart is so broken, God has not abandoned you. You're at the place where God's drawing near to you. You'll draw near to God. Don't think God gave up on you. He saw what you went through. It didn't shock him that you failed. It didn't shock him that you denied him. It didn't shock him that you sinned. It didn't shock him about any of that. He knew what was in your heart. He wanted you to see it. Then he wanted you to know he still cares. Go tell my disciples. Can you imagine? Hey, the angel said, tell Peter. It's specifically, the angel said, you. I think some of you tonight need to hear a specific thing that God's calling you. You failed. Yeah, you failed. But come back. Draw near to God in your brokenness. Don't treat your failure as ho-hum. Weep over it. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Look at John chapter 21. Another wonderful. Jesus had risen from the dead, and he came to visit his friends. Verse 3, I'm going to start there. Simon Peter said to them, lie, go a-fishing. I like that. They say unto him, we also go with you. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you there any meat? They answered him, no. And he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find it. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. What a wonderful miracle. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. I mean, I don't know about fishing like that, but and did cast himself into the sea, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as they were 200 cubits dragging the net with the fish, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire and coals, and there and the fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which you now have caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fish, 153, and for all there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and dine with him. Now, I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit. Verse 15. So when he had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Three denials, three demands for confession. Three affirmations. I can tell you right now, I raise goats. And I'm going to tell you something. I love them to death. When goats have little ones, there's a difference between the way you feel about that little lamb, or that little kid, and the big ones. I love my big goats, but them little bitty ones, when they start hopping around and getting sideways, and they're the sweetest thing. Don't you touch one of my lambs. We're going to have a problem if you touch one of mine. We're going to have a serious problem. The fact is that when Jesus was calling for an affirmation, calling for, I want you to confess me right now. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Lord, he got exasperated. Go make disciples. I want you to absolutely give yourself. Listen to what he said in verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself where you and walked when you were wherever you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands. Another shall gird thee and carry thee whither you would not. This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Just as it started with Jesus, and that's how he's leaving this earthly. Follow me. Man, if there's any message that needs to be driven home in the hearts and minds of the disciples of Christ, follow me, no matter what. Good, bad, ugly, failure, success, follow me. Feed the sheep. Can I tell you, feeding the lambs, feeding the sheep is a taxing enterprise. It's not easy. They'll bite you. They will cause hardship. They attract predators. They attract wolves. They attract hardship. There's a constant need to find something to feed with. There's a constant need for fresh water, fresh food. There's a constant need for grooming and all the others. Shelter, protection. My goodness, it never stops. He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And he said, when you were young, you would dress and walk wherever you wanted to. But when you're old, somebody's going to take you by the hand, lead you where a place where you wouldn't go. It was signifying the way that he would die. And eventually the Apostle Peter died crucified upside down on a cross. When they went to crucify, he said, please don't crucify me the regular way. I'm not worthy to die like Jesus died. Crucify me upside down. I can't even imagine the agony that would have been. It's a terrible thing, crucifixion. The Apostle Peter learned this. Now, let me tell you something. There are insights in the scripture when the Apostle Paul, he literally rebuked Peter, because Peter came and he was eating with the Gentiles, and then he heard some were coming from Jerusalem, and he separated himself and acted like he didn't do that. And so the fear of man, I think, was an issue that plagued Peter all of his life. And I think it's really something we all should look. I don't want to be too hard on him, because any one of us could fall into the fear of man really easy. Really easy. And we could literally tone it down. We big, bad, and bold when everybody agrees with us. And then we get to the person that needs confrontation. All of a sudden, we shrink. Fear of man's a terrible thing. But the Apostle Peter came to a place where by the time his next really hard trial came, he literally said, crucify me upside down. What a wonderful thing. Turn to 1 Peter. He wrote a book. He wrote two letters that we have from him that are just tremendous. 1 Peter chapter 4 gave us such insight. If there's anybody who could speak in authority on what this baptism of fire is, it's the Apostle Peter. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. What is that saying to you? Christ suffered in the flesh. Now, we all know that Christ suffered in the flesh. He literally was crucified. Okay? He crucified. And he said, for us, he's talking to, and he's writing to us, to arm yourselves with the same mind that Christ had. That if Christ suffered in the flesh, we also so should be partakers or followers in this. To follow him in his suffering. It's one thing to follow him in the miracle. It's another thing to follow him in the crucifixion. In chapter 4, verse 12, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Don't think it strange. You know, I believe he put that exhortation there. Do not think it's strange, because we do think it's strange. I'm being a Christian. I'm a good person. I'm doing good now, and everything bad's happening. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because it does. Somebody said, well, it only happened once. Jesus was the only good person the bad things happened to. The rest of us deserve it. The rest of us are just sinners who have rebelled against our Creator. So when we start seeing this, he said, think it not strange, but we do think it's strange. I've been doing good and now this bad comes on me. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Now, if you look that word partaker up, you're going to find a Greek word that says koinonia. It's the same word as communion. It's the same word as fellowship. This is the fellowship of Christ's suffering. It's one thing to know Him and say, I want Him to save me in the future. Everybody wants that. Everybody says, look, here's the gospel. Come to Jesus and you'll never go to hell. He'll save you in the future. Man, that is not the gospel. The gospel is come to Jesus and He will save you from your sins right now. He will deliver you from sin and deliver you from this present evil world. And literally the promise is that all hell's going to break loose when you do. He said, I didn't come to send peace. I came to send a sword. He said, don't think it's strange. He said, I've got a fire kindled. A baptism of fire. Stay with it. We're not done. If you be, he says, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers, shareholders in. We're going to follow Him in this, that we are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. I love it when I become the song of the drunkard. I know it. Right, I'm not stupid. I mean, I know what people say. I'm not, you know, naive. I don't think everybody loves me because I preach against sin. I preach against that. Call them out. John the Baptist called out Herod. Hey, you're an adulterer. It's not right for you to. Hey, boy, when you start getting specific like that, you lose your head. So I know the jokes folks tell and the little snide remarks, and I hear them. This is whatever. That's a reproach, and I wear it like a badge of honor. Thank you, Jesus. Watch. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matter. In other words, don't suffer because you're in sin. If you're a sinner, if you're still sinning and suffering, well, you should. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The Apostle Paul wore chains like they were a crown. He wore his chains. He said he embraced his bonds, was happy to suffer reproach and imprisonment for the things of God. Keep going. For the time has come. Here we get to the real crux of it. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, that was 2,000 years ago. So where does judgment begin? At the house of God. Now, we're talking about the family, the oikos, the family of God. We're not talking about the building or temple. We're talking about the people of God. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. I believe once you name the name of Christ, you immediately stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you will be judged by the word of Christ. You're being judged by the Word of God judges you. The Holy Spirit judges you. The church judges you. The world judges you. I'm telling you, everything alive is judged. This is the judgment seat of Christ, folks. Why do you think the devil works this way? Judge not, judge not, judge not, judge not. All of the satanic imps on the planet. Judge not, judge not, judge not, judge not. They don't even know. It's so stupid. It don't even make sense. It's so out of context. It's out of whack. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. Who made you judge? Nobody made me judge. I don't have to judge one thing. The Word of God judge it all. I'm preaching, and I'm sent to preach it. And guess what? If I'm preaching the word that judges you, then you're going to say, you're judging me? Yeah, well, help yourself. Shoot the messenger. Make it quick. I mean, I'm not afraid of death, but pain kind of bothers me. Time has come. The judgment must first begin at the house of God. Hear me careful, people. This is the place in this message where I want ears to open. Listen to what it says. And if it first begins at us, what shall the end be? He's asking a question. What will the end be of those who obey not the gospel of God? Uh-oh. Obey? Wait a minute. Nobody told me that. He just said, ask Jesus into your heart. Pray this prayer. I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me my sin. And come into my heart. That's it. And that's it. You're saved forever. Nothing could ever take that away from you. Harumph. What a false doctrine. What a false gospel. What a lie that's been put in the spirit of so many. And then the fire begins to hit because you name the name of Jesus. And you fall away because there was no root in you to hold you at all. Because you've been sold a lie. Another gospel, another Jesus, a perversion of grace, a lie. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved. Do you see with that? It ain't like we just, you know, la-ti-da in. He said if we, why would it be scarcely saved? Because the fiery trial that's to try you. The trying of faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look over there in chapter 1, way back at the front. My wife just preached a great message on this. Yes, my wife, lady, preached a great message on this. Verse 6 of chapter 1. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory of at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whoa, what a word. The trial of your faith. Tried gold, tried in the fire. Jesus' command is that we buy gold, tried in the fire. You know what that looks like? It's a furnace heated up, burning that gold, melts it down. Now, I've never melted gold. I'm just going to be honest, but I have melted some lead. Anybody ever do that? It's crazy. Don't you mess with that. I'll tell you what you don't ever want to do is spit in there. It'll blow that ball. That lead will blow that liquid out. Oh, you talking about something. It just expels impurity. And when I tell you when those precious metals begin to be heated, the dross comes out. Every impurity comes out. Gold can be refined to the point. Here you go, Diane. This is Diane's word. That it'd be transparent. See right through it. Bendable, though. Not like the cheap gold we wear that's you can't. And can't bite it, can't bend it. That's not good gold. Good gold is bendable, malleable. See, the trying of your faith, though it's much more precious than silver or gold, we are being tried in the furnace of afflictions. Stay with it. Go back to 1 Peter 4. If the righteous scarcely be saved, verse 18, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let him that suffers according to the will of God. I believe there's a suffering not according to the will of God, and I don't think we should lay down for it, but there's a suffering according to the will of God. Now, I personally believe that we have some great promises concerning sickness and disease. I don't think sicknesses and disease is a way to suffer for God. I would rather fight that tooth and nail. As a matter of fact, if healing isn't in the atonement, then every hospital on this planet, if healing's not the will of God, every hospital on this planet is in rebellion against the will of God. Think that through. If it's God's will for you to be sick, I dare you, don't you ever go to a doctor again. You're in rebellion to God. You ever think that through? Your body was designed by Almighty God to heal itself. We've come to a generation where the powers that be want to kill every last one of us that they don't think is worthy of them. We need to suffer according to the will of God. Let me tell you how you suffer according to the will of God. Stand for Jesus. Uncompromisingly stand for Jesus. I want to read you a few verses of Scripture. John 16, verse 33. I'm going to go to them and read them. I can quote them. I want to take my time and just read them. I want you to hear them. John 16, 33. This is words in red, Jesus speaking. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In Jesus you might. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now what did Jesus say to us? In the world we shall have what? You know why so many people believe this poof, I'm out of here rapture theology? Because Christians are never going to suffer. God ain't God's will for Christians. What? I can take you to some Christians that I've seen suffer. You know, somebody said, well, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or God's seed breaking. I have seen the righteous starving. I've seen people who love Jesus who are in problems. So don't make your doctrine out of one thing without looking at the whole realm of Scripture. Matter of fact, when we were starting in this ministry, I'll tell you right now, there wasn't two nickels to rub together. I had never been hungry, but I'll tell you right now, there wasn't no money, just wasn't no money coming in. Some of y'all remember the mid-80s. That recession was tough, Jack. Now watch. Turn with me to Acts 14. One of my favorites. Now, some of you are probably just sitting there just saying, well, wait a minute, I don't want to turn to no more. I don't believe his theology. I don't believe those kind of doctrines because Christians ain't going to suffer. Okay. Oh, ye, was your Savior Mickey Mouse? Did you get saved in Disney World? What kind of cross do you have? A rubber cross with rubber hammers and rubber nails? Airsoft? All right. 14:22. Look at this. Great. The apostle, verse 21, and when he had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Say what? Wait a minute. What did he just say? We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. Oh, I'm sure we have some nice prosperity preachers that could have rebuked the Apostle Paul and could have rebuked all these poor old apostles just weren't enlightened like our new ministry. Oh, they had revival, but we have money. And all the money in the world ain't getting souls saved. It ain't getting a deep doper off of dope. It ain't turning hearts. It ain't bringing our kids back to Christianity. It's not all the money in the world. You can throw money. There ain't no anointing on that money. You can throw all the politics you want to. We can have all the governmental changes. That's not going to do it. It's going to take the anointing. And you got to buy that in the purchase price of grinding out at Gethsemane and crush out the oil. In prayer. Finally, the last one I want to show you here is in 2 Timothy 3:16. Well, that hadn't been my experience in Christianity. I can hear some. That just ain't how it works with us, you know. I tell you right now, maybe you haven't lived the gospel. Just maybe introduce that into your thinking. Matthew chapter 3, 3:12. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How do you get it right? These exhortations are just like, okay, hardships are coming. Don't think it's strange, folks, but we do. We do. How do you know that the hardship you're walking through isn't the very will of God for your life to get something out of you? I spoke this to a person one time, was very downcast. It's not anybody in our church. So anybody who hears this, it might have an overlapping situation. It was a whole nother situation. And the person had an expectation about a certain thing. It didn't happen. I said, why would you just get so distraught? What if you'd have got that thing that you wanted and it wasn't the will of God for you, and you'd have ended up and crashed and burned? There was no consolation in that. This person had no understanding of suffering. None. Resented me for even bringing it up. Wow. Okay. I got one more last thing I want to put in your spirit. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Go way to the front of the book. Way up there. Adam and Eve had just sinned. God had just cursed the serpent, cursed Adam, cursed Eve. Boy, he was cursing, right? Banished them from the garden. So he drove, look at verse 24, last verse in chapter 3. So he drove out the man and placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Say what? The tree of life is guarded by fire. To get to the cross, to get to salvation, you will walk through fire. We are built on a threshing floor, people. We are the temple of God. Are we going to stop worshiping Him because times get hard? Because there ain't no money? Because our bodies hurt? Because we lose popularity? Because we have no following, have no company, misunderstood, ridiculed, whatever? Are we going to walk away and compromise and leave the faith? I'm like the disciple. Where would I go? I got nothing else. He has the words of life. And look, the closer you get to God, the hotter the fire is. God is fire. And His fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His floor. He will gather the wheat into the garner or into the barn, and He will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Listen to me. Everything in you that can't abide the fire should be burned. I tell you, I believe there's some of you out there listening to this message. You've walked through it. Some of you are going through it. You're going, wow. In the fire, on the threshing floor, you feel, man, you feel beat up, tossed, turned, flipped, confused, abandoned. Like, I don't feel safe. Well, you don't feel safe. It ain't. If you're looking for warm fuzzies on the threshing floor, they just left the building. It's brutal. It hurts. You say, where's God? I mean, Jesus was in the pinnacle of His suffering. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what the threshing floor feels like you're forsaken of God. I wonder how many times God feels forsaken of us. We deny Him and yet we think He should keep blessing us. We're playing the field, but He should be faithful. What? Come on, man. Last verse I'm going to give you this evening. Just one simple verse from another martyr. You know, all of Jesus's men got killed. I just sometimes feel bad that I've made it 42 years, 43 years, whatever it is, and I'm not dead. I've had close calls. I've made people mad enough to want to make them want to. I don't go out of my way to do it. I just have an anointing. People hate me for some of this. They hate God. It ain't me. I don't take it personal. Right? Poor old Jeremiah. I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah. Man, go read Jeremiah. All people know about Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you, good and not evil. You know, it's like, would you read the rest of that book? They put him in the sewer hole of the city. I want you to think about that. He's down in the sludge of their modad. That's a South Louisiana word, modad. Their septic cesspool. What to eat? What to drink? Poor Isaiah. He saw the crucifixion of Christ vividly. They sawed him in half for it. They took a saw and sawed him in half. Ouch. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If you're praying for patience, go read Job. He'll show you what it's like. That was the patience of Job. Patience is not that you just sit there waiting all the time. No, it's, you know, you're not. I think we describe patience like loitering. Yeah, I'm just hanging out patiently, hanging out. No. And the patience is like you're under such hardship, but maintaining your relationship with Christ. Yeah. Jesus said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. So as we're walking through this time in the trials of our faith, we can't lose our souls, folks. And the more we try to bring others to Christ, the hotter this fire gets. So I pray that if you're going through a baptism of fire, that your faith would not fail. Jesus, you know, Peter, I bet you when Peter was in the middle, he said, man, why didn't he pray that I would not go into this? How about deliver me from evil? Didn't that, with a prayer, Jesus? No, I said, faith not fail. And after you're converted, strengthen your brother. Hear me carefully. When you come out of the fire, you have nothing but compassion for those who are in it. You will minister best out of the greatest brokenness of your life. When you're converted, the fire will convert us or condemn us. If we don't come out of it, we'll spend eternity there. So, come out of there, shining like gold. God bless you. Have a great week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.